Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The 37th chapter of Ezekiel has been used by Christian Zionists to affirm the formation of the political state of Israel as a fulfillment of prophecy. They falsely believe that the word graves refers to the nations in which the Jews were scattered when the political state was established. The sad truth is that Israel was founded by renegade Jews in 1948. None of them professed faith in Christ. Many were atheists. All were willing to lie, cheat, and murder to achieve Theodor Herzl's vision, a madman who was willing to let whole branches of Jews be sacrificed for the greater good. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to today be preaching on the Zionist connection. This is going to be a message that is politically incorrect and it will fly in the face of just about most Christians in the United States and in the world. So before we get into it, let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that, Lord, you're going to help me to deliver this message. I thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit. I ask for the anointing upon myself and anointing, Father God, upon every person watching or listening. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to get the truth, nothing but the truth, from the Bible and from history. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been coined that history is written by the victors of wars. And this is true. And propaganda is something that is not new. It was not discovered by the communists in Russia. Propaganda was not discovered by the Nazis. But propaganda was actually introduced in the Garden of Eden when the serpent said, "Has God said?" And he simply tried to deceive Eve to take of the fruit. If you look in your outline, I'm going to be reading here on the founding of Zionism. Now, why is Zionism important? Some of you don't even know what Zionism is. Some people think it might be an ice cream dessert. It might be something you can eat. But Zionism is a movement. And it is actually the movement that will give us or give the world the Antichrist. So Zionism is the most important movement in the world. It is more important than communism, Nazism, socialism, wokeism, whatever the isms are. So let me give you an introduction to what Zionism is and where it started. Theodor Herzl, who lived from 1860 to 1904, was born in Hungary and commissioned by the Kabbalistic World Government to organize the immigration of Jews to Palestine in order to create the political state of Israel. Now, Herzl was a Hungarian Jew, and he was very emphatic. He was actually consumed to recreate Israel. Now, his credentials are impressive. He was an attorney. He was a journalist. He was a playwright. And he was a political activist. This man changed the world. Most Christians have never heard about Theodor Herzl. Herzl moved to Paris in 1894 as a journalist for the Vienna newspaper, the Neue Freie Presse, which means a new free press. He became a political activist, promoted the formation of a Jewish state in Palestine, and in 1896 he published Der Judenstaat, which means the state of Jews, and he wrote it in German and later was translated into English. He believed that in order to create a Jewish state in Palestine, it would require violence to force the comfortable European Jews to move to Palestine. Most of you do not know your history and you don't really know geography, but Palestine, today is called the State of Israel, there were some Jews living there at this time. It was occupied, it was a province of the Ottoman Empire, and it was a backwater nation, not a whole lot of things happening. So he simply said this, we need to reestablish Israel. In his book, he wrote this, if we have to sacrifice whole branches of Judaism, so be it. The ends justify what was going to happen. So, did whole branches get sacrificed? Yes, it did. Approximately 6 million Jewish people, men, women, and children, were killed in the Holocaust in Nazi Germany and in other places in Poland and Ukraine. So he was not thinking so much of the individual Jew. He was thinking about the nation of Jews. Let me try to slow down here and get you to understand that. As a political activist, he didn't care about individual people. He had a goal, create the State of Israel, and if we have to have thousands, if not millions, of Jews killed, not a problem. We have to establish the nation of Israel. It's the same thing that you have politicians in the United States and every country. They're not really interested in the people. They want to be elected. They want to be reelected. And they like the power and they like the salaries. So he simply suggested this. Let's begin with encourage Jews to move to Palestine, buy property, and we need to populate it with Jewish people. I'm just going to put this in here for you to understand. About 1983, there was a book written by a Jewish writer. His last name is Black. He's from Chicago. And he wrote a book called The Transfer Agreement. The Transfer Agreement. In this book, now her parents had escaped the Holocaust. He was Jewish. He simply wrote this and said, we need to be honest about what was done in World War II. And he documents in this book that the Zionist leadership from about 1935 and up to 1945 cooperated with Hitler's Nazi regime. So the Zionists simply worked with Hitler and his regime, and what they did was this, they simply said this, for every Jew that is released from Germany and taken down to Israel, we will allow you to keep their gold and money, and we want the people. They wanted scientists, engineers, teachers. They wanted educated Jewish people. So the truth is, and this is hard for you to understand, that the majority of the Jews that were killed in the concentration camps were low-income people. It was the middle class, the lower middle-income class people, and the poor Jews. The rich, those that were educated, escaped either to Israel or they came to the United States and they got out of Europe. This was done by the Zionist movement. The book, The Transfer Agreement, created a shockwave in the American Jewish community. There's about 6 million Jews living here in the United States. And in time, they kind of covered it up. And today, no one remembers the book, The Transfer Agreement. The book that Herzl wrote, The Jewish State, is a foundational document of it. And at the end of the book, he wrote this, the Maccabeans will rise again, referring to the unsuccessful attempt by the Jews to drive the Romans out of the land of Israel between 200 and 150 B.C. So Zionism, as we talked last week about the number of different wars that the Jews had to reestablish Israel, another attempt is made now. And today, there's violence, there's fighting between Israel and the Palestinians. They're bombing each other, killing each other, and there will be no peace in the Middle East until Jesus comes back. Theodor Herzl was the founding power of the Zionist organization that he founded in 1897. And the first Zionist Congress took place in Basel, Switzerland, the same year. Now, I didn't have this in writing here, but I will just mention it to you. When you have a convention, if it is a Republican convention, a Democratic convention, whatever it is, they always have a platform, a document created where they simply have agreed upon, this is going to be our platform, this is what we're going to do. In Basel, in 1897, they created a document which became known as the Protocol of Zion. And it's been a heated debate over the years if the protocol is a forgery or if it is true. If it is a forgery, it is amazing that just about every point in the protocol that was declared in 1897 has been fulfilled. Let's talk about the birth of Christian Zionism. Theodor Herzl was visited by an Anglican priest named William Heckler, or Heckler, who lived from 1845 to 1931. He had read a book, The Judenstaat, and Heckler felt that Herzl's book was a move of God to start the project of returning Jews to Palestine. Notice now how Satan is working. He inspired Herzl to write his book. We have this Anglican priest, and he simply felt this is from God. The Jews have to go back to Palestine. Now, as a Jew, Herzl had no love for the British clergyman, who would prove to be a useful idiot that opened the doors to the political royals in Germany, which in turn would bring finances to Herzl. When the first Zionist Congress was held, Heckler was invited as a non-voting member, and Herzl declared that Heckler was the first Christian Zionist. Today, there's a lot of Christian Zionists, and they are proud to be Christian Zionists. In time, Heckler was able to spread Herzl's message about Jews, return to Palestine, and a number of American evangelists and preachers climbed on a bandwagon. The majority of evangelical and Pentecostal denominations today are hardcore Christian Zionists. The main denomination did not buy into it. You had like the Lutherans, Methodists, the Episcopalian, and Presbyterian. They are not into Christian Zionism. And I want you to think about this. Prior to 1900, which would be 122 years ago, no church in America, no pastor in America, talked about setting up a new state of Israel. They were not Zionistic. They was not talking about it because the Bible does not say that man is going to recreate the state of Israel or the nation of Israel. So in less than 122 years, it is now the gospel truth, quote unquote, in evangelical churches, Pentecostal churches, that 1948, God, quote, founded, unquote, the state of Israel. And that lie has been repeated for 122 years. And today, if you go into an evangelical church or Pentecostal church, they simply said, if you are not a Christian Zionist, you are of the devil. It's amazing how this doctrine got a hold. Over the years, Christian Zionists have steamrolled the prophets of Ezekiel and declared the foundation of the political state of Israel that was founded in 1948 was an act of God and the fulfillment of prophecy. Page 2 of the outline. We're going to turn now to the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to turn to chapter number 37. If you got your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to read from verses 1 through 11. And this prophecy now was given about 590 years before Christ. It's a fanon. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus is the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, I will bring up a flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He was now prophesying that there was going to be some kind of resurrection. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, And behold, a shaking. The bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This scripture now, Ezekiel 37, is used by Christian Zionists to simply prove that the 1948 foundation of Israel was an act of God. But if you look upon this now, this is talking about a resurrection. Dead bones. Is there going to be a resurrection? Well, we do know the Bible talks about when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What's going to rise? Their bodies. Because when you and I pass, when we die as Christians, our body goes in a grave. Our soul and spirit goes to heaven. And we're living in heaven. There are saints living up in heaven now. And there's going to be a day when Jesus comes back, he's going to resurrect our bodies. He's going to take dirt, dust, whatever happens to our body. Depends on some bodies simply have disappeared, like Moses' body does not exist anymore. It's over 5,000 years ago. It has simply disintegrated. But God knows the atoms that made up that body, and he will find them and resurrect the body for Moses. Verse 11 now. Then said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, I say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus is the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. That is the book of Romans, verses 11 through 22. And he received the sign of circumcision, that's for Abraham, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, their righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them which were not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the step of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, to the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they were of the law by heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made it on effect. Because the law works wrath, for where the law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. People living from Abraham, Noah, and people up, the 12 sons of Jacob, and the people of Israel, Moses, and all the people up in history. They were not saved because they were a member of Abraham's family, because they were Israelites, the 12 tribes of Israel. No one is saved by inheritance. No one is saved by a church. No one is saved by good works. The salvation through the ages has been faith in God, repentance, asking God for forgiveness, and believing in the future Messiah. That's how people got saved before Jesus came to the earth. They were looking forward to the cross. We are looking back to the cross. And every one of us that has said that we are born again, we are saved by grace, by faith in Jesus and in his work of the cross. We are not saved because we pray, we don't cuss anymore, we don't drink anymore, we go to church. All good works have nothing to do with salvation. We are saved by faith in God, repentance, and we have received our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where did these people go before the cross? Well, if we turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Paradise, Abraham's bosom, is the same thing. If you remember reading, when Jesus was on the cross, and one of the thieves said, "Remember me," and Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So, before the cross, there was a place, there were two places underneath the earth. We had paradise, and we had hell. They were separated. People in hell could see into paradise, and people in paradise could see into hell. They could actually talk to one another, but they could not go to one another. So all people who died before Jesus' resurrection went down in the ground to paradise, which was a nice place. It would be like a waiting lounge at an airport. Nice chairs. You have little restaurants here and there and so on. And that's where they were, waiting for Jesus to pay for the sins of the human race. So Jesus now is talking about the paradise and the resurrection. If you go back to the outline here now, it says this. It is significant that God told Ezekiel that these bones had come from graves. These were bones of dead Israelites from the northern and southern kingdoms. So let's go back now to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we read again verses 12 through 13. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus is the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. and shall put my spirit in you. You shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Let's go back in time now to Ezekiel, 580 years before Christ. If you were told, if you and I could go back there and simply said, I want to talk to you folks about cell phones. I want to talk to you about the internet. I want to talk to you about computers. I want to talk to you about airplanes. They would have looked at you and said, what? Matter of fact, if you would come back to 1945, let's say 1945, and you would have told people, do you know about the internet? And people in 1945 living in America would have said, what is the internet? Well, it is, we have computers. What is a computer? Well, a computer is a gadget, you know, that is done. We have microchips and we got chips and we got all kind of different things in their hard drives. And the people in 1945 would have said, what is a hard drive? What's a chip? What are you talking about? And that's exactly here, because up to the after the resurrection of Jesus and the New Testament, there was very little understanding of the resurrection of the dead. People had knowledge that we got a Redeemer coming. Eventually, we will be, there will be some kind of resurrection. We're going to be with God. But there were no details. And for the first time, Ezekiel is given information about a resurrection in the future, where dead bones will be brought up and made alive. God will put the spirit into them. That was a picture of a resurrection. They did not quite understand it. But God simply said this, I want to put a record in that will be in the Bible, that in time, when Jesus has been here, after he'd been resurrected, we got the apostles writing the New Testament, we got Jesus giving the apostle John the book of Revelation, then you will understand. So look at the outline here now. The Kabbalistic Zionists, together with their Christian counterparts, state that the graves represent the nations of the world. So what are they doing now? They take this passage and they simply say, these are not graves, these are nations. And this false statement violates the God, violates what God said. But the lie has been repeated so many times that Christians now believe that it is true. There has been no resurrection of Jewish people. We haven't had the bones come up and been resurrected. What we have seen is a Zionistic movement, a political movement, a militant movement, have politically and militarily created Israel, and people, Jews, have moved back there. The majority of Christians incorrectly believe that God restored Israel in 1948 and Jews were brought from many nations. And they said, not graves. They also misquote Jeremiah 16:15, which you have on your outline. But the Lord lives. He brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands where he had driven them. I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, says the Lord. They shall fish them. After will I send for many hunters. They shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Now, Christian Zionists like John Hagel and many others are using Ezekiel 37, Jeremiah 16, and saying, this is what God did. He has given Israel, he has resurrected the nation of Israel. Back to the outline. The fact remains that the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, were told that God would supernaturally bring a remnant of the 12 tribes back to promised land. These are the people who have been resurrected from the dead. Thus, the Zionists cannot claim that these Bible verses validate the political state of Israel as it exists today. God said, supernaturally, I am going to restore the nation of Israel. Furthermore, for the time from Abraham to the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 B.C., not if there are a lot of Jews, only a fragment will be saved. We're going to come back here to Ezekiel, so go for me to Romans chapter 9. That is the book of Romans. We're going to go to the 9th chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 27 and 29. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord made upon the earth. Only a remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel have been saved. And those living today that are going to be saved. But the majority of the 12 tribes of Israel rejected God, were not saved. They are not in paradise. They are in hell. What about the Old Testament saints? Bottom of page 2. Where are the Old Testament saints now? Their bones are in the graves, but their souls and spirits are in heaven. When did they leave paradise? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what happened. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And we pick it up from verses 8 and 10. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended through the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might be, he might fill all things. After the resurrection of Jesus, he walked on earth for 40 days. He tells us that in the book of Acts. He showed himself to the apostles and all the people. And after 40 days, we had the day of ascension. When he stood in Israel, they saw him lifted up, and he went to heaven. And when he ascended up, before he took off into heaven, he went down to earth. He went into paradise and said, let's go. And all the saints, all the saint people in paradise, from Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, King David, all the prophets and all the people, they all simply cheered. And they were taken out. How they went to heaven, what kind of crafts they used, we don't know. But that place was emptied out, and all these people went to heaven where they are today. After the ascension, and they told you that that believers now are in heaven. I'm on page 3 now. At the time of the great catching away, all believers consisting of Old and New Testament saints, including those already in heaven, will receive their resurrected bodies. In your outline, you got a mistake. It should be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18. But I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we send to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We had a graveside service Friday for Monica Terrell, the wife of Peter Terrell. And as we were out there in the cemetery, they dug a hole in the ground, and there was a box with the ashes. And eventually, after the service was over, my brother put the box in the ground, covered up with dirt. And when we left the cemetery, we left her ashes there. Now, someday, Monica is in heaven. She left a long time ago, about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And when she's coming back with everybody else that is in heaven at that time, there will be angels that will go to that particular gravesite. They would gather up the ashes and then resurrect the body, a new resurrected body that will be like Jesus. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he could walk through walls, he could be seen, he could be invisible, he could eat, he could fly. He was has a body that was unlimited. And that's what we're going to get. That's where the bones are going to come up out of the graves. Let's turn to Revelation 19:11. That's Revelation 19:11. And this is when Jesus is coming back. And this is where we're going to have the resurrection of the physical bodies. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth go a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule over the rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is going to be a great day. The problem is that the majority of people on earth are not saved. You have the different denominations, and people are members of churches, but they're not saved. So this is something that you and I as believers should really understand. Those who have not accepted Christ will not make it into heaven. They will end up in the lake of fire. When you look upon an unsaved husband, you look upon an unsaved wife, you look upon children that are not saved and they're not walking with Christ, and they simply say, you know, I don't want to hear that stuff. Remember this, when they die without Christ, they will not go to heaven. They will go to hell, and later, the lake of fire. It is important that we understand that the only thing that counts on this earth is not how much money you make, not what kind of education you have, how many degrees you got, how many children you have, a good marriage. That doesn't count for anything. There's only one thing that counts. It's your name written in the book of life. Have you been born again? If you have not, then you wasted your time on earth. You wasted eternity. You're simply wasting your life. You lived for nothing. And this is hard to get across to people. Because they reject the Bible. Let's talk quickly here about the reunited tribes. There will be two kinds of people in the 1,000 years kingdom. The believers in Christ, who have been resurrected spiritual, and we have spiritual physical bodies, just like Jesus after his resurrection. They will no longer be male or female, but unmarried like the angels. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. That is Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22, here we go. And verses 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed in his unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, the third, and unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, when you and I get over on the other side, we're not going to be male or female. We're going to be like the angels. There's going to be no marriage in heaven. We will know each other. We will cherish each other. But the way we lived on earth, with a husband and a wife and children, will not be repeated in heaven. It will be different. So those of us that are here on earth, and we're going to die before Jesus comes back, when we come back, we will be like the angels, and we're going to rule in a 1,000-year kingdom. Now back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Point number 2. There will be men and women who will survive the time of the Antichrist, who did not take the mark of the beast. These will be Gentiles as well as Israelite descendants. They will repopulate the earth again during the millennial reign of Jesus. And you pick it up here in verse number 15 and on, Ezekiel 37:15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, you son of man, take the one stick, write upon it for Judah, for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick that shall become one in your hand. And when the children of your people shall speak unto you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by these? Say unto them, Thus is the Lord God. Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and we put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the stick which you have written shall be in your hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus is the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king for them all, and there shall be no more two nations, neither shall it be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. We know through DNA that we can even go to a corpse and pick up a DNA and get a sample, and we can learn who a person is. We also know this, that you can do a DNA search. Most people in America are not born here. And people says, where do you come from? You can take a sample of a black person, and with that DNA, they can actually simply say, in this country, you were born in this tribe in Africa. They would be able. They are able to say you're born in Europe, you're from this nation, that nation. Through DNA, we can trace it all back. God created DNA. He will use the DNA to simply, at the very end, when we had the Antichrist been here, before, and then Jesus comes back, there will be Jews that have not taken the mark of the beast. There'll be Israelites that don't even know they're Israelites. They're not taking the mark of the beast. And Jesus will find, the angels will find them, and they will bring them into Palestine, into Israel. And that the thousand-year kingdom begins. This is when God will reestablish Israel a final time on this earth. Let me repeat that. It will be a supernatural event after Jesus returned that he will simply pick out those that survived that are the 12 tribes of Israel, bring them back to Israel, and there they will live during the thousand-year kingdom. How are they going to be like? In verse number 23, we read this. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of the transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places. Notice here now, Jesus said dwelling places. He didn't say graves. To Ezekiel, he said graves. Here he says, now, at the thousand-year kingdom, he will bring them out of dwelling places. They are alive. Wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, I will be their God. And now, to top it off, who's going to be the king out of restored Israel in the thousand-year kingdom? David. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land I have given unto Jacob, my servant, when your father dwelt. They shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, would you outline, you got a graphic. It looks like this. And if you look upon this graphic here, at the very end here we have Satan is loose from the bottomless pit. We have the last war, and then we have Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And it is during this time, the thousand-year kingdom, this is when Israel again will be restored. King David, who is in heaven right now, will come down. He will get his resurrected body. He will rule out of Jerusalem over the Israelites. Jesus will have a throne too in Jerusalem, a higher throne. And Jesus will rule over all the nations that are going to be born during a thousand-year kingdom. And you and I are going to be there. We're going to be servants, administrators in the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the last page. So let me give you some of right here now. It is clear that chapter 37 of Ezekiel has nothing to do with the current political state of Israel. The term Christian Zionist is really an oxymoron, an absurd expression that no true born-again Christian can maintain if he wants to be honest to the Bible. Now, I remember coming in early to Christ in 1965, and I was in a Southern Baptist church, and of course they believed in Christian Zionism. And I liked it because I thought I would have something tangible. We could see something on the earth. And I was a Christian Zionist. I was a nut until God opened my eyes and showed me, hey, son, you are sitting on the wrong horse. Get off that horse and get on the right one. It was hard for me to simply give up the rapture. I mean, I believed in that, but every bone in my body. And I realized I was wrong. I'd preached wrong for a number of years. There's no rapture before Antichrist comes. It's going to be a rapture at the end of the tribulation. So, if you've been in the church and you've been taught these things, just recognize this. You have acted upon what you were told. I have tried to open up the scriptures for you. Go through the scriptures yourself. Look upon them. And then simply say, the Bible is saying something else than what we have been taught in the churches. What is the difference between Theodor Herzl and the Zionists and the Maccabeans and the Jewish leadership that fought Rome in 66 A.D., 115 A.D., or in 132 A.D.? There's no difference. It's the same principle. They're trying and saying this. We don't want Jesus. We rejected him. We crucified him. We had him crucified by the Romans. We have our own Messiah, the Holy Serpent. We're going to establish Israel. We are going to do this and that. It's man's attempt. The first covenant ceased to exist the moment that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It ushered in the second covenant that was open to Jew and Gentile alike. Find a scripture here today. Right, not find, we're going to go Galatians right now. So turn to Galatians. And Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to go to verse Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Notice now, by faith. For as many of you as been baptized to Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is a coin, it's a phrase coin, the replacement act of the Jews for the Christians. And they really hammered it home. But here's what I want you to understand. The moment Jesus died on the cross and went to paradise, the sins were paid for in full. At that moment, the first covenant ceased to exist. When he was resurrected, he now ushered in the second covenant. And the second covenant is for Jews and Gentiles. Ask yourself this question. Who did the apostles, Peter, John, Paul, and James, and the others, who did they go to and preach on the day of Pentecost? They preached to people that were Jewish in Jerusalem. 3,000 Jews accepted Christ on the day of Pentecost. Eventually another 2,000 came in. And the church in Jerusalem was a Jewish church, not a Gentile church. Read the book of Acts. The first covenant does not exist. It's gone. We are under the second covenant. And in the second covenant, Jesus said, I will restore Israel in a 1,000-year kingdom. I will put David, King David, in again. They will be my people. I'm going to resurrect those that were saved. That's what we will have, the new Israel in the world during the 1,000-year kingdom. Closing scripture is John 14:6. That's John 14:6. And I want you to understand that this is what Jesus said. We can't argue with Jesus. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am one of the ways. Is that what you read in the Bible? What does it say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can't come to the Roman Catholic Church. You can't come through the Presbyterian Church. You cannot come through a synagogue. You have to come through Jesus Christ and Him alone. I have two questions as we close here. Every Christian must make a decision. You have to make a decision now. Are you going to be true to Jesus in the Bible? Now, if you got a bastard Bible, the verses I share with you today is not going to read the same. Some of the verses I had here today will not be in your bastard Bible. So you've got to have a real Bible first. I mean, that's a requisite. You've got to have a real Bible. If you don't have a real Bible, you ain't going to fly. The second thing is, will you be politically correct and believe the Zionist lie? Are you going to be a politically correct person? Like the Vogue, where they simply says, well, you know, that's a she and that's a he and that's an it and that's a this and that and so on. It's only two type of people on earth. They're either male or female, period. And I'm not going to be politically correct and go with the Vogue stuff and say, well, this is the latest stuff and so on. Forget that. I'm going to stay with the Bible. And if God said it, I believe it, that settles it, period. So with that, we come to an end of this message. And now there are those of you that have watched me, and we don't know where you're watching us or listening to us, and you're not saved. You might be a Christian Zionist. You might simply say, well, I'm a good church member. I'm a deacon. I'm this and that. I'm an altar boy. Well, that doesn't count. And you realize that. How do you get sight? By simple sight is God. I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, paid for my sins, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Come on, Jesus, and save me. And if you just pray that simple prayer, come on, Jesus, save me. I want to be saved. He will. And here's more good news. When you finish here, the screen will change on your computer or on your television set, whatever you're watching us on. Three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles. And he will say this, my friend. And he will take you through by 10 minutes and take you through the salvation message and discuss it with you, pray with you, and you can know today that you are saved. Would you do that for your sake? It's not going to help me. I'm saved. But I'm saying this for your sake so you can go to heaven with us. And to those of you that are walking with Christ, that are Christians, again, there are those of you that are very close to God, and then there's a whole scale between, and those of you that are barely hanging on. Think what I share with you today. Go through the scriptures. Then go on the internet. Check out. Did Theodor Herzl exist? Did he write the book called Der Judenstaat? Can I read it in English? Yes, you can. Did Herzl exist, that Anglican exist? Yes, he did. Everything I told you today can today be checked out on the internet. 1945, you couldn't do that. There wasn't the internet. But today, a lot of information has been put up there, a lot of historical facts. And so, if I ruffled your feathers today and said, this is not what I've been taught, take your time, do a study, and then obey the Bible. May God bless you. Here's Pastor Charles.
I'm reminded of the question that the Apostle Paul asked the church at Galatia. He said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They didn't like his message. Father God, when we read your truth in the Bible, there's really only two responses that we can do. We can accept it or we can reject it. And so my prayer, Father God, is that as the Holy Spirit is working on each person, your Holy Spirit is not going to violate their free will, but he will move upon them. And so, Father God, there are people that, you know, will embrace your truths, and there will be people who reject it. And I've come to the conclusion a long time ago that I have to be fine with that, because I don't personally want anybody overriding my free will. I want to be able to make my decisions for me, for myself. And I realize that that's how it has to be. That when we all stand before our Creator and we're judged, we will be judged by our actions, our words, the things that we thought and said, what we accepted as truth, and the lies that we also believed. Father God, this is a difficult message, especially in light of the deception and lies that have been pushed across to the Christian church for more than 100 years. And so, Father God, we just ask that people will be able to exercise discernment. And in the process of doing so, they will either come to the knowledge of the truth, or they will just believe a lie and think that they have the truth. What an awful fate. Father God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit just being there, that as we read the Bible, your Holy Spirit will either be there to acknowledge and press home the truth that we do read, or your Holy Spirit can correct us. And I pray for those people listening that they will make the decision that lines up with God and with his word. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you.
The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 77th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Zionist Connection. The 37th chapter of Ezekiel has been used by Christian Zionists to state that the formation of the political state of Israel in 1948 was a fulfillment of prophecy. They falsely believe that the word graves refers to the nations in which the Jews were scattered when the state of Israel was established. The sad truth is that Israel was founded by renegade Jews in 1948. Not one of them professed faith in Christ. All of them were willing to lie, cheat, and murder to achieve Theodore Herzl's vision of a Jewish state. Ezekiel's dry bones in reality are people dating back to the time of Abraham, who repented and believed in the coming Messiah. These men and women will walk in holiness, unlike the modern Israelites that reject Jesus, embrace homosexuality, read the Talmud and the Kabbalah, and behave just like the rest of the world when it comes to fornication, adultery, drugs, and alcohol. This begs the question, why are Christian Zionists aligned with this apostate group? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1872. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.